Well, this morning's reading is taken from Genesis 24. And if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 15. Just a couple of things to be looking out for as we read through Genesis 24. So one of the things that we've been doing as we've read through the whole of Genesis is we've been doing it in light of the promises made to Abraham. So the promises, Abraham was told to leave his country, and he was told that he would be blessed, and he would be a large nation, and that he would be a blessing to all nations. And so I guess it's one thing to bear in mind as we read through this. The other thing to note is as we read through this, we'll basically see almost three different tellings of the same story. And you might think, oh, it feels like we're just re-going over the same story each time. But just try and look out for the differences, the things that are highlighted in each sort of retelling. You've kind of got Abraham sending the servant out and his instructions. Then you've got the actual event. And then you've got the servant trying to persuade Rebecca's family. So just see how those three different tellings of the same story are different. What distinguishes them? Okay, so Genesis 24 says this. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beaker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the springs. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maidservants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you'll be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you'll be released from my oath.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and if she says to me, 'Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too,' let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she waters the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the man who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way, so I may go to my master. Then they said, Let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, Will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Rohi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took a veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a look at that passage. But before we do, let me just say that there'll be an opportunity to ask questions and make comments in light of the things that we've been reflecting upon this morning after the sermon. So as soon as we finish, I'll open it up for questions and comments. And of course, I mentioned that now, so you can be thinking about what questions and comments you might wish to ask. But before we do any of that, let's first ask God to help us in understanding his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the extent that you've gone to reveal yourself and make yourself known. You've given us the whole of your word so that we can read, meditate, and reflect and study it and come to know you better. We thank you particularly as we look at the book of Genesis of the promises that you gave to Abraham and how the rest of Genesis, and not only that, but the rest of the Bible, sees that promise being fulfilled, so much so that we can now live in the light of that promise as we are part of that fulfillment. We pray, Lord, we would further understand this morning and be further encouraged that you are the God who is sovereign and brings your will and plans to fruition. Amen. Now, Genesis 24 is the longest account in the whole of Genesis. All of the 67 verses are part of the same account, finding a wife for Isaac. Now, this may come as a surprise to us. See, when we think of Genesis, finding a wife for Isaac might not be the first event that springs to mind. Having said that, though, there is something about this story that's very attractive. It's one of those stories that makes a great kid's story. You see, while most children's Bibles lose Dinah and the Shechemites from their final edit, you'd be hard-pressed to pick up a kid's Bible that didn't include this account of Rebekah. And it's also a favourite for Sunday school lessons and a favourite for children's talks. Now, one reason for this could be because it does resemble the fairy tale. I mean, how many fairy tales could we list that begin with the king who sets out to find a husband or wife for his princess or prince, respectively? And so we read how the king is Abraham, the prince is Isaac, and there are no suitable women in the kingdom. So, the king, Abraham, sends a servant to find a worthy princess for his son. A test is set. In this case, it's not whether or not she fits into a glass slipper. It's not to do whether she can feel the discomfort of a pea under a mattress. It's whether she can quench the thirst of some camels. And as the story unravels, a woman is found, the spell is broken, and Isaac is married. It resembles a fairy tale. But let's not forget, this isn't a fairy tale. This is God's word. So as we read it, we want to know the significance of it. We want to know, how do we go about applying Genesis 24 to ourselves? But of course, we come across a number of problems. We don't have servants anymore. Nor do we have camels. We don't drink from wells. So you kind of think, can we find a modern equivalent? Okay, well, here's my best stab in the dark. Would it be too far-fetched for us to drive to a service station and marry the first woman who buys us a drink and then offers to fill our car with petrol? Or, on the other hand, would it be wise to hang around service stations buying drinks for strangers and then going and filling up their cars? Now, while this may seem ridiculous, the way people do attempt to apply this passage isn't often much better. I mean, what would be an appropriate test to set for a potential wife? You know, the funny thing is, everyone who attempts to apply Genesis 24 in this particular way, all of them go about and all of them make the same oversight. Notice how it begins. It's Abraham's initiative to find Isaac a wife. This is very much an arranged marriage. And so whatever details people attempt to imitate, this is the part that's neglected every time. Genesis 24 is an arranged marriage. And whatever attempt is made to replicate Genesis 24, few people want their parents to choose their spouse. So, we might ask ourselves, why then is this account here? Surely the author of Genesis didn't include it simply because it would be a helpful addition for Sunday school material. Plus, considering it's the longest account in Genesis, it must be of some importance. Well, we've already suggested earlier in the service that in order to understand the significance of Genesis 24, we need to once again remind ourselves of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. So if you'd like to just flick back to Genesis 12, and we will remind ourselves what it says. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Just to read on the first few in verse 4, "So Abraham left." There are a couple of observations to make that are pertinent to today's passage. Abraham was told, "Leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household." And this he does without hesitation. We see as well that the promise revolves around Abraham living in this new land. He has to leave the old land and live in the new land. We see as well that Abraham is going to be blessed by God. And finally, we also see that if you bless Abraham, you'll be blessed. However, if you curse Abraham, you will be cursed. Now, the parameters that Abraham sets out for Isaac's new wife seems to make the task impossible. At least this is how the servant feels about it. So, Isaac mustn't take a wife from the land that they're living in. Rather, Isaac must marry someone from Abraham's old country. But Isaac can't move back to the old country. He must stay here in the new land. And so the servant naturally requests some clarification. He wants to know at which point should he and can he compromise on this. But Abraham explains that there's no need to compromise because the parameters that Abraham has set are based upon God's promise. God has given the land to Abraham's offspring. In order to fulfill this promise, God must ensure that Isaac will have a wife. Otherwise, God's promise is not going to be fulfilled. That God's promise isn't kept, now that's the impossibility. If you remember back earlier in Genesis, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, he knew that God would and could raise him from the dead. Since, if Isaac dies along with him, the promise dies. Abraham knows that if Isaac does not find a wife, then when Isaac dies, along with him, dies the promise. And so this begins to provide us a hint of the significance of Genesis 24. The outcome of Genesis 24 bears upon the promise that God has made. Now there are two things that are of interest as we read how the servant fulfills his task. So the servant has the assurance from Abraham that he will succeed because God will bring about the desired outcome according to God's promises. However, notice as we read this through, the fact that God is going to fulfill his promise doesn't make the servant flippant or blasé towards his task. As you'll notice as we read through, the servant's very committed, he's very realistic, and he's very shrewd in order that he fulfills his oath to Abraham. And yet, despite the servant's attention to detail and the hard work he puts in order to succeed, he himself admits that Rebekah exceeds all expectations. Which can only mean, as Abraham has already said, God is in sovereign control of the whole event. So let's begin to explore this as we look at things from the servant's point of view. Let me just remind you of what it says. Let me just remind you of the servant's prayer. So in verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Now to us, his prayer might seem a bit odd. But actually, it's not odd at all. Just have a look at verse 11. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. See, the test, so to speak, is not a difficult one. This is nothing like attempting to feel a pea under a pile of mattresses. Both he and his camels need water. And their weary appearance will make that very clear to anyone who comes by. He's looking for a wife, and the culture of the day meant that the young women were about to come out to draw water from wells. And of course, he happens to be sat right next to a well. There was also a culture of hospitality. So you kind of get the feeling, as long as he waits there long enough, he's going to be really unlucky not to eventually stumble across a willing hostess who's willing to feed him and his camels. Now, let's consider it from a slightly different point of view. Notice what happens. Let me just read from verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Notice the servant doesn't even get a chance to finish his prayer. And here arrives an eligible woman. Not only is she eligible, but she's part of Abraham's clan. More than that, she's a close relation to Abraham. Rebekah is Abraham's brother's granddaughter. And we might say she's too perfect. See, the extent by which Rebekah fulfills Abraham's criteria cannot be put down to the servant's diligence, though he has thought of everything. Rather, what we are seeing here is God fulfilling in part the promise that he's made to Abraham. Then we see Rebekah demonstrates an eagerness to be hospitable. Just as I read from verse 18, look how many times she's described as acting quickly. Well, let me read from verse 17. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." Verse 18, "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they finish drinking." So she quickly emptied a jar into the trough, then ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Verse 18, she quickly lowered the jar. Verse 20, she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and then went and ran back to fill it up again. And again, if we're familiar with Genesis, Rebekah's hospitality should remind us of Abraham's hospitality. In Genesis 18, in the same way, he was hurrying back and forth to provide the three guests who'd come across. And now we see Rebekah who's rushing back and forth to be hospitable to this unknown visitor. We're beginning to see that Rebekah shares traits with her potential father-in-law. She's beginning to show that she is perfect to step into the shoes of Sarah as she becomes Isaac's wife and as the promises are passed from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, of course, you may have noticed that Rebekah is not the only one in a rush. Have a look at verse 28. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he'd seen the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." What provokes Laban to run to meet this unknown visitor? Well, we read, don't we? It's when he hears about the nose ring and the bracelets. Laban's in a rush to find out just how wealthy this visitor is. Now, we won't appreciate this, but when he sees the 10 camels, that would have really betrayed the man's wealth. It's quite unusual to have camels, never mind to have 10 of them. And so Laban quickly invites this man back. We see that Laban is motivated by wealth. And by the time we get to this part of the story, what you may notice is that we've been introduced to Rebekah and her brother Laban, both of whom are going to play pivotal roles in the narrative that follows in the book of Genesis. Now, the servant returns to or is invited to the family house. And you might be surprised and even a little frustrated that the narrator provides us with yet another retelling of this account as the servant explains the events to the family. However, once again, one of the things that we're seeing here is the shrewdness and the servant's commitment to his responsibility. He's not careless in how he relays the account. He doesn't take it for granted that the family will be happy to send Rebecca with him. Instead, he appeals to the concerns that a family would have for their daughter. He begins with how Abraham has been blessed by God, which serves as a way to persuade the family that Isaac will be able to care for their daughter. Abraham is wealthy, and all that he has is now given to Isaac. Now, Nahar is Abraham's brother, and Nahar is Rebekah's grandfather. So the next question or query they may have is just how old this Isaac is, if Isaac is Abraham's son and not grandson. Well, the servant goes on to explain that it was in Sarah's old age that Isaac was born. And then notice in verse 39, it says this, "Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me?" If we go back and compare that with earlier, he holds a little bit back. In verse 8 it says, "If the woman is unwilling to come back with you," prior to that. Verse 5, the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" The servant leaves that out. He doesn't want to put into the minds of the family the possibility that Isaac would come and live with them, because Abraham said that mustn't happen. And then finally, the servant draws their attention to the overwhelming level at which he succeeded. Rebecca is not only from Abraham's clan, but the servant has stumbled across the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. You see, despite the fact that God is sovereign over this, God's sovereignty doesn't cause the servant to become careless. Instead, he carefully plays out his responsibility, persuading the family so they agree, which they do. And we read, they say, "Take her and go." However, upon sleeping on it, their opinions have changed, and they're not so willing. And they attempt to delay the servant and Rebecca's leaving. However, we read that the servant's keen to go, and possibly fears being detained indefinitely. And so the family decide to let Rebecca make the decision. Have a look in verse 57. Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. Once again, we're reminded of Rebecca's soon-to-be father-in-law. In Genesis 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" And then immediately in verse 4, it said, "So Abraham left." Now Rebecca is told to leave her country, people, and father's household, and without hesitation, she leaves. She once again demonstrates her suitability to stand alongside Isaac, and to continue the promise that was given, or continue to bear the promise that was given to Abraham. Now, as we said at the start, Genesis 24 is the longest account in the whole of the book of Genesis. And hopefully we're beginning to see there's good reason for it. This is the first time the promise God gave to Abraham is going to be passed from generation to generation. If Isaac had no wife, then the promise would die with Isaac. But Rebekah blesses Abraham and responds positively to the request. In the promises of Genesis 12:1-3, we read how those who bless Abraham will be blessed, and those who curse him will be cursed. And Rebekah willingly becomes part of the family of Abraham. She becomes part of the family in which blessing is to be found. By marrying Isaac, they together will take on the promise that has been made by God. And so we read and see that Rebekah's family speak the truth in verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Now, earlier before we prayed, we read from Galatians 3, where Paul says this: "Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." We live now a long time since Rebekah became part of this blessing. Since then, Rebekah's descendant, Jesus, has laid down his life to redeem a people for himself. He is the offspring of Abraham that will bring all people the blessing given to Abram, both Jew and Gentile. So if the question today is, how does Genesis 24 apply to us? Well, if we were to leave here this morning thinking we've been given some wisdom on dating, we're going to sell ourselves short. But rather, we should be encouraged as we learn more about the blessing that we are being caught up in now. Because we are the fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken to Rebekah. We are among those thousands upon thousands that are Rebekah's offspring. Because God's promise to Abraham is now being fulfilled through the Church of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have redeemed us through your Son. And that now that we have been redeemed, we can become part of the people of God, so that we can receive the blessing that you promised so many years ago to Abraham, that we can become your people and enjoy the privileges of being so. Amen.